Thank you, Tom. Appreciated that song and the message found in the song. Well, welcome to all of you. Amen. Let's go home, take a nap. Goodness. Wow. Some of us are exhausted. We had a busy day here yesterday, memorial service for Dorothy Seeley. Dorothy was a member here for years. With the memorial service, it was a lot of you were here and family as well, so it's exhausting, right? Because we do experience the loss of a loved one, and the loss is real, and the grief is real. The separation is experienced, and we mourn that. But on the other hand, we know that Dorothy just loved Jesus Christ, and she's gone home to be with the Lord, which is better by far. She is in we called it yesterday a great upgrade in her experience, and so. Yesterday was that memorial service, and so it was kind of exhausting because of the mourning and the celebration all at the same time. And obviously exhausting when I say welcome, and you're all like, no response at all. Could be a tough message this morning. One quick announcement is before we get into the word this morning, I won't go through the entire bulletin, but we had a little issue with our emails a little while back. Our email list, people, those of you who are receiving our church emails, that list got so long that some people, it started getting sent to their spam box. And so people were not getting our emails because it was just, the list was too long going spam. And so we changed some things and we sent out a couple emails and we wanted you to register for email. And if you missed those emails, you missed out. And now you're not getting our email. And now we got people saying we're not getting your email. So, what you need to do is follow the instruction on the back page. In order to get on our email again, you need to go to our website, follow the instructions, go to resources, go to weekly emails, and you can sign up and you'll get them again. So if you got bumped off our email list, that's how it happened, and people have been complaining, and we want to rectify that. So that's the information for you as it relates to our emails. Well, we've been in a series of messages taken from the book of Proverbs. We've been looking at wisdom. Wisdom begins by fearing the Lord. Fearing the Lord means we listen to what God has to say, we trust that over our own counsel and thoughts, and we, by faith, put it into practice. That's what it means to fear the Lord. And that's where wisdom begins. After laying that foundation, we've started looking at wisdom as it relates to various topics, wisdom at our sexual relations, wisdom at our money or our wealth, wisdom in our friends. And last week, we kicked off the series entitled Wisdom on Our Words, or Wisdom on Our Communication. And last week, we talked about the fact that we just need to listen. Listen, listen, listen. It was a repeated command throughout the book of Proverbs. Listen to the Lord, for from his mouth comes wisdom. And listen to those who have walked with the Lord. Listen to the sayings of the wise. So that's where we're at. This morning we're going to pick back up and talk one more step on wisdom on our words, knowing that our words are powerful. Our words are powerful. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 26. I've noticed that as I'm preaching through Proverbs, I'm shining a number of verses on the screen, but I'm not necessarily taking to any particular text, and that's just because the way Proverbs is written. But I want to take you to Proverbs chapter 26. We're just going to read half this chapter and then get into our message for this morning. Proverbs chapter 26, and we'll pick up just halfway through the chapter here. In verse 12, and we'll read down to the end of the chapter and go from there. Proverbs chapter 26, verse 12. Do you see a person wise in their own eyes? Well, there's more hope for a fool than for them. A sluggard or a lazy person says, there's a lion in the road, a fierce lion roaming the streets. As a door turns on its hinges, so a sluggard turns on his bed. A sluggard buries his hand in the dish. He is too lazy to bring it back to his mouth. A sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven people who answer discreetly. Like one who grabs a stray dog by the ears is someone who rushes into a quarrel not their own. Like a maniac shooting flaming arrows of death is someone who deceives their neighbor and says, I was only joking. Without wood, a fire goes out. Without gossip, a quarrel dies down. As charcoal to embers and wood to fire, so is a quarrelsome person for kindling strife. The words of a gossip are like choice morsels, they go down to the innermost parts. Like a coating of silver dross on earthenware are fervent lips with an evil heart. Enemies disguise themselves with their lips, but in their hearts they harbor deceit. Though their speech is charming, do not believe them, for seven abominations fill their hearts. Their malice may be concealed by deception, but their wickedness will be exposed in the assembly. Whoever digs a pit will fall into it. If someone rolls a stone, it will roll back on them. A lying tongue hates those it hurts, and a flattering mouth works ruin. Well, let's look to the Lord in prayer, and we'll get into our message this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are truth, and you have communicated to us truth, and you have sent and given us truth in the person of Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. Father, we thank you that through believing the truth, we are set free from our depravity, set free from our slavery, set free and placed in your family as free children. So remind us of this good truth this morning and the victory you give through Christ and the new life that you've given us through Christ. Father, I just pray that as we focus this morning on the power of our words and the significance of what we say, Father, I pray that our heart's desire would be to conform to your image, to align with you, and to bring you glory. And so we ask that you would work that grace into our lives this morning. Father, we thank you for each one that's here. I pray for this church family. I also pray for the Seeley family as they mourn the loss of a loved one. Comfort and encourage their hearts. Comfort and encourage their hearts with truth. Father, we thank you for Dorothy's testimony and her influence on us through the years, and your influence through her. So we thank you for that. Bless our time now in your word, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Several years ago, we had a little incident that took place in our home that at the time it wasn't all that funny, but we find it funny now, and we talk about it and joke about it a bit. This is my best recollection of what took place. One of our daughters, we have three daughters, one son. One of our daughters, when she was off in grade school, I think she was in second grade, the teacher had a particular assignment that all the students were to engage in, and it was an ongoing assignment. The teacher had all the classmates have a written journal, and every day there was time in the class, and you would write in your journal, and you'd fill out your little journal, and then you'd do that all week long, and then on the weekend you would take the journal home, and of course the parents were to sign the journal, and then you took it back in on Monday, and the teacher graded it, and then the process started all over again. You journaled every day and took it home on the weekend, had it signed. That's how that project was going. Well, our daughter kept forgetting to bring hers home. Matter of fact, she must have forgotten the first week to bring it home because we never saw the journal. And consequently, we never signed the journal. And so anyways, our daughter is doing this journal. She forgets to bring it home. And so Monday morning rolls around and you got to turn it in. And it's got to be signed by your parents. And she doesn't have it signed. So she's in this predicament. You know, she's going to get in trouble if she turns this in unsigned, or she's at least going to get a lower grade, and which would be, you know, anathema. That would be terrible to get a lower grade. And so what do? You have this unsigned journal, and it's time to be turned in. What do? Well, you guys picked up on that so quickly. You all have experience in this, don't you? You just sign mom's name. The funny thing is, Melody. Oh. I got through the whole first message without doing that. Sorry, Mel. She'll probably listen to this online and... Wow. Don't tell the people in the 8:30 service. They still wonder who it is. Our daughter would turn that assignment in to the teacher, and it's signed, and the teacher would take it another step further, and the teacher would ask, "Did your mom sign this?" Ah, now it's gotten deeper, right out the chute. And so she'd look up in that teacher's eyes and say, "Uh-huh." If you knew Lynn's signature, it's impossible to forge, even if you were a professional criminal. It certainly is impossible for a second grader to forge mom's signature. The teacher certainly wasn't duped, but every week this went on. Our daughter at that time didn't know the truth of Proverbs 12:19, which says this: truthful lips endure forever, but a lying tongue lasts only a moment. Only sophisticated liars really start thinking about the future and how they're going to navigate their dishonesty. A second grader's not thinking that far ahead. She's getting by with this. You know, she keeps forgetting to bring it home, and then you reach a point where you can't take it home because there's all those fake signatures, and so you're really trapped. And so she's thinking she's getting away with all this, but of course, you know what's coming. Parent-teacher conferences aren't that far into the semester. And you go into parent-teacher conferences, and of course, out comes the journal. And when the journal comes out, so does shame, right? And embarrassment. And lessons on trust and distrust and honesty and dishonesty. And so at the time, it wasn't all that funny. There was a real lesson there. But today, we kind of laugh about it. You know, a second grader signing mom's name is kind of funny. While the story, we laugh about it now, and it's kind of funny, what's not funny is culturally, lying has become an art form. As a matter of fact, it's moved beyond epidemic. It's almost to the point where we now just expect people to lie to us. We anticipate people are going to lie to us, and so we kind of have moved into the role of being investigators, and we always doubt and probe and test and challenge because we want to somehow get to the truth. You can be a Barry Bonds and a Roger Clemens. You know who those guys are? I mean, they can lie under oath. They can lie to the Congress. They can lie to the world and still be considered baseball Hall of Fame people, you know? You can still get in the Hall of Fame and lie. That's how culturally we've moved, if you will. Of course, if you want to hear someone lie, just go buy a used car, right? Someone who's got a used car can lie like no one else. The more bold they become in the value of the car, the more nervous we get about even thinking about buying it. I actually had a used car salesman on a used car lot here in Saginaw ask me this question. I was there looking at a used car, and this used car salesman said, do you know how to tell when a used car salesman is lying to you? I'm like, no. He said, their lips are moving. Like, wow, that wasn't all that helpful. Of course, the other side of that experience is also true. Not only the seller, but also the buyer can exercise a good bit of deception. It goes both ways. The seller can certainly be deceptive as it relates to the value of what he's selling you, but the buyer can also be deceptive. And Proverbs says this, it's no good, says the buyer. And then he goes off and boasts about the purchase. Yeah. The salesman and the buyer both can exercise a good bit of deception. Have you ever sat in a courtroom lately? A couple years back, I was called to sit on a jury. I better be careful with this. I already spilled Melody's name in the first illustration. I was in a federal jury, and boy, to sit there and listen to the testimony, it was quite startling. And of course, Proverbs refers to that too. In a lawsuit, the first to speak seems right until someone comes forward and cross-examines, and the whole story changes. Because you listen to the first story, and you think, wow, those guys are rascally criminals. They're terrible people. And then you hear the other side, and you're like, wow, someone's lying to me. Got to figure this out. Culturally, we could say that we could think that we've moved a long way from a man's word and a man's handshake being his bond. And we could think, well, you know, back in the good old days, a man would give his word and shake his hand, and that was golden. But from what we know about human nature, and from what we know about human history, lying and deception has been a regular practice for a long, long, long time. So even the good old days, when a man's handshake and his word were his bond, there still was the bad old practice of lying and deception. And maybe just our thoughts about the good old days have been warped with time. Because lying isn't new, right? That's been around for longer than you can remember. So if you want to talk about the good old days, you would have to go back to pre-Genesis 3 to talk about the good old days. To move this into a more personal level, more personal application, while it's easy for us to point fingers at others and say, oh, they're so dishonest and that's so terrible and people are getting so deceitful these days and it's so dreadful, the truth is we all find it really easy to deceive. It doesn't take much for us to formulate a quick lie. It can be difficult to sustain the lie, but easy to make one. And we're, to be honest, we're just quick and easy liars. Or at least we used to be. No one had to teach us how to lie, right? No one had to sit us down in second grade and say, now when you got a journal to turn in and you don't... No one had to show us how to formulate a lie or a deception. It came naturally. A couple of questions to think through. This is obviously our topic this morning, a wisdom on our words. What does wisdom have to say about lying and dishonesty and truthfulness and deception? First, right off the chute, why do we lie? Well, if you think through your own practice, if you think through your own life, it's not that difficult to answer. Well, we lie to protect ourselves. Like my daughter in second grade, of course, she's going to be in a world of trouble if that isn't signed. So she's got to do something. So she has to lie to protect herself from punishment or harm or perceived disadvantage. We lie to protect ourselves from failures, from wrongs, from our mistakes, from our sin. Maybe you remember as a kid, you know, coming home from school and mom says, don't eat anything before dinner. And she's got fresh baked cookies there on the counter. And, you know, a little bit later, she comes back in the room and there's a little brown spot on the counter where once sat a cookie. And she's like, hey, did you have a cookie? And you're like, nope, must have been the dog, you know. It's that easy. We lie to protect ourselves. We lie to advance ourselves, to promote ourselves, to make others think better of us than what we really are. We lie to advance and get what we want. If I make just a little lie, I can make the sale. And if I make the sale, I hit my quota. And if I hit the quota, I get a bonus. And that's just good, and it's good for the company. And so the lie is justified. If I lie, I can land the job. If I lie, I can get the girl, or I can get the guy. John Glupker he jokes about the fact that, you know, when girls and guys get together and they start seeing one another, everyone's always putting the best foot forward, right? And he always says, you better look for the other shoe. We lie to secure ourselves a better future. We lie to make people think better of us. If I lie, I can spare myself a lot of taxes. Oh, that's too close. All right, if I lie, I can get myself elected. So we lie to protect ourselves. We lie to advance ourselves. We may not like this one, but it's true. We lie to destroy others. A couple of us coming in at the same goal, and if I lie just a little bit, I get the advantage, I get the goal, and they miss out. Or even more strongly stated, Proverbs would say this, a lying tongue hates those it hurts. Another verse, like a club or a sword or a sharp arrow is one who gives false testimony against a neighbor. We might not like to think this, but sometimes we lie just because we're mean. So we lie to protect ourselves, to advance ourselves, to destroy others. There's another answer that I want to deal with, and this gets more basic, right to the very heart of the issue. And we've already scratched out a little bit. Why do we lie? We lie because it's a part of our old nature. We are naturally born liars. And we lie because we're liars. It's our native language. No one had to teach us how to do it. Had to instruct us on how to craft a good one. We inherited lying, right, from our parents who got it from their parents who got it from their parents. We were naturally born liars. If you go all the way back to the beginning of the human race, there was a time when humans didn't lie. It's almost hard. It's almost impossible for us to comprehend that. There was a time when humans didn't lie to one another because there was no need to lie to one another because there was no sin. And there was no evil, there was nothing to hide, nothing to cover up, there was no protection needed, no self-advancement that was necessary. And again, we're talking about that pre-Genesis 3 era. Our created ancestors, Adam and Eve, they lived in a perfect fellowship with God, and they lived in perfect harmony with one another. Lying wasn't necessary, because there was nothing to hide, and there was no one to advance. Lying wasn't even a part of their conscious thoughts. It wasn't even present. We can't even begin to comprehend that because we're so used to lying today, and we expect that and anticipate that, and we've been liars ourselves. And so to think along the lines that there was a point in human history where people didn't lie to one another, that like blows our mind. It blows out the boxes. But they didn't lie because they had nothing to hide, they had nothing to cover, and they certainly weren't about advancing themselves, so they didn't have to lie. It wasn't even in their existence. Lying for the human race began when? Lying, think this through, lying for the human race began when they were lied to. And they were deceived. They were lied to, they were deceived by Satan, and of course that's Satan's mode of operation. He's a liar and a father of liars. It's what he does. Satan approached the parents of our human race, Adam and Eve, and he approached them with a lie. And the lie that he communicated to them caused them to doubt God's character and to distrust God's goodness and then to dishonor God's word. Satan came along and said, hey, did God really say you couldn't eat from the trees of the garden? Oh no, we can eat from the trees, we just can't eat from that tree. Oh, he said you can't eat from that tree? Well, he's holding back on you. He's not as good as you think he is. Because if you eat from that tree, you'll find out how good it is and how good it'll be for you, and you'll know right and wrong, and so go ahead and eat it. Satan lied to Adam and Eve and led them astray with a deception, and they bought into the lie. They believed Satan, and they denied God. And maybe we're so familiar with that, we don't consider how catastrophic that really is. They believed a lie. And they denied God. They denied the truth. It's no wonder in Proverbs chapter 6, and I won't have you turn there, but in Proverbs chapter 6, it says there are seven things that God hates. God hates these seven things. Two out of the seven are what? A lying tongue and a false witness who pours out lies. So two out of the top seven. God hates lying. Proverbs chapter 12 says, the Lord detests lying lips. Why? Well, we know why God hates lying. Believing a lie, Adam and Eve destroyed their reality. They destroyed their trust in God, and they believed a lie, and they separated themselves from God. They denied God. They thought their own thoughts and counsel they had received from the untruth would be best, and they believed the lie, and it corrupted them to the core. They now have corrupted thoughts and corrupted desires. Destroyed them to the core. When Adam and Eve believed the lie, they literally believed that they could advance themselves and better themselves apart from God. And now, no longer seeking to enjoy God's glory and revel in His goodness, enjoy the creation and give glory to God. They've now placed themselves above God, trusting their own thoughts over God's thoughts. They've now taken God's place. They're now the center. And when they're the center, they have to lie to advance their glory. They have to. You see, for God to advance His own glory, He just simply has to communicate the truth because He's glorious. And so for God to advance His glory, when He's at the center, He just speaks the truth and His glory is advanced. When man disbelieves God, takes God's place because his thoughts are better, well, he now is the center of things. And when man is at the center of things, he has to lie because he's not all that great. And so he has to lie to protect himself and advance himself and promote himself. God doesn't have to do that. God just has to communicate the truth. And there was a time when man lived under God's glory, and they enjoyed His glory, and they fellowshiped with Him, and it was all beautiful. But when they took His place, and they became the center, lying is what it's what they do. Wow. Now lying is the way to promote ourselves, advance ourselves, protect ourselves. With ourselves at the center, it's who we are. And it's what we do. The crazy thing about the deception is we believe the lie, and we became liars. We lie and we think that we can advance what we want. We lie and we think we can get what we want and we can deceive others. But when we lie, we literally take away the very thing that we're going for. Because when we lie, what happens? We destroy trust, suspicion arises, doubt arises, relationships are destroyed. So the very thing that we think we do to advance ourselves is the very thing that destroys us. That's the human predicament. Why do we lie? Advance, it's all about ourselves. Advance ourselves, protect ourselves, promote ourselves. And we lie because we're born liars. Now, that's all heavy, right? That's like, wow, glad to come to church this morning and be encouraged. How is it possible for us to restore truthfulness? How is it possible for us to ever tell the truth? If lying is our native language, is lying is what we do because we're at the center and we promote ourselves, and that's the only way we can do it is to lie about ourselves. Lie and get what we want. How in the world can truthfulness be restored? Well, think it through. Our ancestors, the parents of the human race, they fell through believing a lie. Our restoration comes through believing the truth. God has not only told us the truth and revealed to us the truth, think this through, He sent us the truth. God didn't just speak the truth and reveal the truth, He sent us the truth. Jesus, who said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Jesus said, I'm the truth. I'm the truth from God, and God sent me, and here I am, I'm communicating to you the truth, and I am the truth. And the ultimate reality that I am the truth will be my resurrection from the dead. If you want to believe I'm telling you the truth, I will rise from the dead to prove that I'm truthful and I am the truth. Our restoration from being liars comes from believing the truth. And Jesus is the truth. Jesus said He was the only way back to God. Jesus said He was the only means of forgiveness and restored relationship and life. And now trusting in Jesus Christ, what happens when we trust in the truth and believe the truth and receive Jesus? We're born again. We're given a whole new life. We become new creations. And with that new creation comes new desires and new wants and new pleasures, right? I once was a liar. I have been saved by God's grace. I've believed the truth. I'm now no longer a liar. I once was, but I'm not anymore. I think this through with me. Maybe this will help you out. Maybe you've heard all your life this statement, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. It's a lie from the pit of hell. It's not true. I once was a sinner. I've been saved by grace. I am now a saint. That's what the Bible says about me. I once was a sinner. I've been saved by grace. I am now a saint who sometimes sins. Because I still struggle with that old nature and that old life because that's what I used to know and that's what I used to do. And so that still comes along and tempts me, and sometimes I fall, but I'm no longer a sinner. I'm now a saint. And that's a big difference. Take that to lying. I once was a liar because I had to lie. I was enslaved to lying. It's the only way I could protect myself and promote myself and advance myself. I once was a liar. I have been saved because I have heard the truth and believed the truth. And in believing the truth, I have been given a whole new life. I'm no longer a liar. I'm no longer enslaved to it. I used to be. I don't have to lie anymore. I still am tempted at times to lie, and it comes quite easily. And I can be a quick and easy liar. But when I lie now, I'm convicted, and it hurts, and I don't like it, because lying is what Satan does. Telling the truth is what God does. And I've been born into God's family, and He's my Father, and He has set me free, and I now have the desires to please Him. So how do I break free from the fact that, you know, why do we lie? We protect ourselves, advance ourselves, destroy others. It's all about ourselves. But now, I'm no longer at the center. I used to be at the center of my life. God is now back at the center because I believe the truth. And now I like to advance His glory because He's glorious. And I don't have to advance my own glory. So I don't have to advance myself. I don't have to lie about myself. And having been brought into God's family, what promotion do I need? Now, this is good news, folks. We can be set free through the truth, and believing the truth is how that happens. I think I have another verse up here. Oh, no, we'll move on. For me, now having been saved by God's grace and brought into God's family, having been set free by the truth and believing the truth, as I'm reading through Proverbs, repeatedly in here, it just talks about how God hates lying lips and detests its abomination to him. But it also says, Proverbs 12:22 says, "The Lord detests lying lips, but he delights in people who are trustworthy." And I think, okay, if God hates lies, and I now love God because he's told me the truth, and if God hates lies, then I'm going to hate lies too. And if telling the truth aligns me with God and brings God pleasure, then I'm going to want to speak the truth as well, just because I desire to please him. Proverbs 13 points this out. The righteous hate what is false. They hate what is false because of what it did to us, what it does to us, and what it does to relationships. And so the righteous hate what is false. The Lord detests lying lips, but he delights in people who are trustworthy. Well, this is it's been an interesting study for me, because when you start talking about the power of your words and applying wisdom to our words, the whole matter of lying and deceit and deception and trustworthiness and honesty, it's played out in numerous places in the book of Proverbs. And so I've been reading that through and thinking it through, and I'm thinking, man, this whole matter of lying and truth-telling, it's not like I can come and say, lying's bad, so tell the truth. Y'all go home and make a resolution to be honest people, and we don't like, you know. It's deeper than that. It's bigger than that. It's not like we're going to strap on a resolution and say, I'm just going to be more honest this year. No, we need a God-empowered rescue to be honest, right? We really do. It's way deeper than it's not a surface issue. It's not a morality issue in a sense that I'm just going to be more moral and so I'm going to tell the truth. We need to believe the truth to be rescued from our old nature and brought into a new life where truth now reigns from the core of our being. John Piper said this, and I think it's true. He said, "There is some kind of connection between the practice of lying and the condition of the heart that makes the biblical writers certain that those who practice lying in their ordinary lives are outside the scope of salvation." Whoa. And his comment is coming from Revelations 21 and 22, where it talks about liars finding their place in the lake of fire. You know, those who make a regular practice of lying and those who delight in the dishonesty and regularly practice dishonesty, it's because they're slaves to dishonesty and they've never been born into God's family, and liars find their place in the lake of fire. And you're like, wow, that's weighty right there. That's heavy. Only those who have been set free through believing the truth and embracing the truth and loving the truth, which is Jesus Christ, are set free from that kind of life. So there's a couple questions that I ask myself personally as I'm going through this. First of all, have I ever embraced the truth about God and about myself, repented of my sin, repented of the fact that I don't just lie, that I'm a liar? Have I ever embraced the truth, repented of my sin, and therefore have I been given new desires for truth and truthfulness? And then the second that follows that, as a follower of the truth, as a follower of Jesus, am I now participating with God and putting off falsehood, putting off that old nature, and speaking truth to my neighbor? It's very interesting. If you want to do a little more study on this, which I'd encourage you to do so, go back and read the book of Ephesians, for example. We're so familiar with that book. In the first couple of chapters of the book of Ephesians, what is Paul doing? He's just praising God for the glorious grace of his salvation. In the first couple of chapters, he's just praising God that he's chosen us in Christ, and through faith in Christ, we've been born again, and we're given an inheritance, and we're looking forward to a glorious future, and he's just praising God for all the glory of our salvation. When he gets to the practical application of that, what does he say? Right out of the chute, he says, "Therefore, now that you belong to Christ, don't live like you used to live," and the first instruction is, don't lie anymore. Speak the truth to your neighbors. First instruction right out of the chute. Couple of verses for us as we close. This is the desire of my heart, Proverbs chapter 8. "Listen, for I have trustworthy things to say. I open my lips to speak what is right. My mouth speaks what is true, for my lips detest wickedness. All the words of my mouth are just. None of them is crooked or perverse." If that would be true of every one of us, it would mean that we've had a great heart change, for out of the heart our mouth speaks. And when I think about the Christian community, we ought to be shining like blazing lights of glory in our culture, because we just speak the truth and we love the truth and we hate dishonesty and we're known as truthful people. I want my lips to say what is right and true. And then these verses from Ephesians. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truth to your neighbor. You used to lie because you used to be liars. You're no longer liars. Now speak the truth. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Well, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you've told us the truth. We thank you that you have sent us the truth. We thank you that the truth took on flesh and dwelt among us, and we've seen him and seen his glory. And we thank you that through believing the truth, we're literally set free from our captivity. And while we once were liars, we are no longer. And Father, may we practically put off falsehood, put off our old language of our old nature, and put on honesty and truthfulness and align ourselves with you. Father, we understand that your goal for us is you're conforming us into the image of Jesus Christ, who is the truth. And so I pray that we would submit to your work and work alongside you in becoming like Christ Jesus. That the words of our mouth would be not only honest, but helpful and encouraging and build others up. We thank you for setting us free. We thank you for the salvation that has caused and brought that about. And we pray that we'd grow up and mature in it, and that our lips would be a blessing to others and would advance your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.